Good to see you today. We appreciate that your presence as we have opportunity to worship God together. I think Brother Dan had the best line of the morning. Dan Head, he said, kind of got the daylight savings time blahs. I think maybe several of us do. So we'll try to power our way through that. Glad that you're here, and especially our visitors. We have some present, and always we're appreciative of your effort and the occasion that brings you here, and we hope that you'll come back. We hope that we can be encouragement to you and the things of God while you're here, and if you have questions about what we teach or practice, we'd very much like to receive those from you. We hope that we can use the Bible together to know God's will for us and to build our faith in Him through it. And that by doing so, honor Him in all that we say and all that we do. Our interest is the salvation of souls. And if you're here tonight, this morning, and you're not a Christian, then we want to appeal to you to know what great love wherewith God has loved us. As we've sung this morning about God's love lifting us when nothing else would do that. God in His great love, when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, He, with that great love, saved us in Christ Jesus, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, Ephesians 2 and verse 5. And he goes on to say, by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is God's gift to us. And yet he calls upon us to obtain that gift through faith, to put our trust in Jesus, to believe what he says and to do what he says. Jesus, after all, said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? So if we would appeal to Jesus as Lord to be saved by Him, let us also in faith do what He says to do. And what Jesus says is not merely to believe that He's the Son of God, that He's from above, and to confess that faith. He also says we must repent of our sins. In Luke 13:3, He said, except you repent, you will likewise perish. To repent means to change our heart toward the sin that we've committed against God in our lives. Once we change our heart, that changes who we are. That changes our life, how we live, so as to bear that fruit of repentance. And so, God, Jesus says, repent. And also, He says to be baptized. He commands us to be baptized, to be saved. Mark 16:16. To be immersed in water is an expression of our faith, not because we've already been saved, but in order to be saved. Acts 2 and verse 38. Or as Saul was told, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And so to fully call on His name, we urge you this morning to in faith repent and to be baptized into Christ, that He, by His power, because of the love of God, that He will wash your sins away through His blood. By that, He'll add you to His church. You'll be among the body of the saved, the redeemed, and then to live with Him and to live for Him from this day forward in newness of life. It's the call of the gospel. It's the direction that Jesus wants us to walk in and to be a part of. And as we are going to study from Ephesians 5th chapter this morning, we want to emphasize the walk or the life that we're to be living in Christ. As we continue to preach through Ephesians, this section, chapter 5, verses 1 through 21, continues with the theme of walk that we see throughout the epistle of Ephesians. We studied last week about the new person or new creations, the new creature, the new man that Paul talks about in chapter 4, about a new character and new conduct. And he builds upon that in this passage to talk about walking in three things. He talks about walking in love. He'll talk about walking in light and also walking with wisdom. We might remind ourselves that earlier in this book, in chapter 2 and verse 10, as we mentioned chapter 2, 8 and 9 a moment ago, but he goes on in verse 10 to say, for we are His workmanship. Christians are the creation of God, new creatures in Christ. It says we're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God has prepared works for us to walk in, activity of life, a way of living that He wants us to live in. In chapter 4 and verse 1, we studied that the apostle said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. So we're to walk worthy of the call of the gospel, in harmony with and to give honor to God through that gospel that calls us. And then, as we noted last week in chapter 4:17, we are told to no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. To be converted to Christ means that we no longer live like we used to live, but with a radical change of heart, there is a corresponding change of life. To no longer live in sin, but to now learn Christ, be taught by Christ, and walk in the truth of Christ, verse 21. To be the new creature created in righteousness and holiness of truth, in true righteousness and holiness, verse 24. And that brings us into the fifth chapter, where in this text now we're going to find three more times he talks about our walk. Our walk is our course of conduct, our lifestyle. It's that with which we are to be occupied. We're to be occupied with love, he says in verses 1 and 2. Walk in love. Be imitators of God and walk in love. Now, we're to mimic God, he says. Imitate God. Children imitate their parents. And parents, if you haven't figured that out, we need to learn it now. We need to learn it now. But our children imitate us. They see from us things that we may never have thought of that they're seeing, but they are. And now we deliberately, very consciously, are to be mimicking God. We are to be imitators of Him as dear children are wont to do. Imitate particularly, he says, the sacrifice of Christ that pleases God. We're going to see then in verses 3 through 14 an extended passage that not only speaks to this true love that we're to walk in, but also the light in which we are to walk, that rejects self-indulgence and that bears the fruit of the Spirit, that which the Spirit produces in our life. And then in verses 15 through 21, the apostle talks about walking carefully or circumspectly as wise individuals, redeeming our time, being careful in all things to accomplish the will of God in the use of our time, in the offering of worship, and in a life of thanksgiving toward God. And that's the summary of these verses, the first 21 in this chapter. And as time allows us, let's explore them a little bit more. He says, imitate God as dear children, as we mentioned a minute ago. Here's particularly how to do that. Walk in love. You see, God so loved the world that He gave. And so the love that we're to have is a similar love. We're to so love that we give. Love, that's an essence of love, is the giving. Christ is the one who loved us and gave Himself for us, he says in verse 2. Note in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16 that the Apostle John will say, by this we know love, because He laid down His life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. How willing are we to lay down ourselves for one another? And while we don't face circumstances where we, at this moment, though potentially we could, be called upon to lay down our very life for each other, then it ought to be, if we're ready to do that and willing to do that, then ought it not be a lesser thing to lay aside something else for the benefit of each other? See, if we're ready to lay down our life, would we not then be ready to lay down any other obstacle that would be a preventative or a hindrance to each other? But instead, to give our lives to the benefit of each other. And that's what Jesus did. You see, He laid down His life for us. He loved us and gave Himself. That's the essence of love. Now it says, Christ's sacrifice, the offering of His body as a sacrifice for the sins of the world, it was a sweet-smelling aroma to God. What that simply means is that God was pleased. God accepted it. It was soothing to God. Genesis 8:21, the sacrifice, the offering Noah made after the flood. The sacrifices of the law of Moses are talked about in a similar fashion in Leviticus 1 and verse 9. And herein perhaps lies something that might help us understand something in this respect. Have you ever heard smell burning meat? Not cooking meat, burning meat. Not necessarily a good smell. But to God it was. It was soothing to God. God's ways are not our ways, is the point I'm trying to get to. It was soothing. It was acceptable. It was pleasing to God when Israel offered the animal sacrifices. And when His Son gave Himself, dying on the cross for the sins of the world, it was a sacrifice that God accepted. Isaiah 53:11. It was sufficient. It was satisfactory to accomplish God's intended purpose. A sacrifice sufficient to justify sinners rather than the sinner's death. The sinner could be given life. God was satisfied. But now, the point for us is not only to understand what Christ did in the satisfying of God's will in the matter, the Father's will in the matter, but also now it explains the kind of love He wants us to walk in. To have our life patterned after and have a lifestyle that is notable because it is lived in giving for the benefit of others. It is out of the motive of love that then translates into the action of love, into the walk, into this lifestyle of being preoccupied with love. And that's what God calls us to. Now, I want us to... Actually, I pushed that a little too soon. I apologize. Daylight savings time block. That's my excuse all day long. I got it one day a year. I'm going to use it today. Okay. I want to go to Galatians 2 and verse 20. Galatians 2:20 before we move on. The apostle said, "I am crucified with Christ." Now, okay, we're supposed to be walking in love as God, as dear children, and are imitating God as dear children, walking in love like Christ loved us. Now, Paul says, "I'm crucified with Christ." So here's the practical application: it is no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. Paul sacrificed himself. He sacrificed his pride. He sacrificed his personal ambitions. He sacrificed what was valuable to him. He sacrificed everything to be one with Christ. He sacrificed and acknowledged, "I've been wrong. I've sinned against God." He sacrificed the faith that he had, believing Jesus was contrary to God. He made sacrifices. And he lived as a result now of faith and a love that imitated God, imitated Jesus. He says, "The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Not in himself, but in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." You see, he says, the fact that Jesus loved me and gave himself for me is the reason now I sacrifice myself. And that it is no longer I that live. That's what we're being called to in Ephesians 5:1-2, when we're called to walk in love and to imitate God and love the way Jesus loved, is a surrendering. A surrendering of ourselves. It's not about defending ourselves. It is about surrendering ourselves. Surrendering ourselves to God and God's will in our lives. Now, we'll see the contrast in verses 3 through 14. And we're going to put all this section in walk as children of light from verse 8. It really is a blending of walking in the love and the light. Because we're going to see a contrast in verses 3 and 4 and 5, really 3 through 7, about the world's definition of love.
Because, see, the world's definition of love is love yourself, is indulge yourself, is to satisfy yourself. And yet, the contrast is, that is not fitting for saints. That is not proper and appropriate for those who are now the children of God, who are now the recipients in Christ of God's great love. He says fornication, sexual immorality, he says uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. He talks about all moral impurities here. The lustful, luxurious, profligate living, wasteful, extravagant living that is motivated by self-indulgence. That is opposite of Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. The world says, I've only got a little time here. I want to indulge myself now. Forgetting God, forgetting love. But that's not fitting for saints, he says. Covetousness, greedy desire. He says, don't let these things even be named among us. That is, they are to be wholly unknown among you. But the sad reality is they are too often known among us. You see, God is calling us to rise above, to higher ground, to walk in love, not self-indulgence, to put these things so far from us that they are not known among us, that we stand separate and distinct from these things, which are the opposite of love. They destroy love. They are not merely impediments, but they are destructive to the love in which we are to walk. Now, he goes on to say neither some of these other things. And he says neither filthiness, obscenity. Obscenity is everywhere around us. Entertainment, friends at school, at work, people at work, the internet, the movies, entertainment, as I said. It's everywhere. But he says, just as fornication and uncleanness and covetousness is not to be known among us, he says these things are not to be known among us. Foolish talking. Moronic language. I came across one in studying this. Just base and profane in our language. Proverbs 25:11 says, "Word fitly spoken is like apples of gold." Words fitly spoken, not the foolish jesting without accountability. That's kind of what Proverbs 26:18-19 alludes to. Look at that proverb. It says, like a madman who throws firebrands and arrows and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and then says, I was only joking. I was just joking. But in the meantime, he throws arrows that burn, that harm, that hurt, that kill, that deceive. And then he says, I was just playing around. It didn't mean anything. And yet, it certainly did mean something. Those words certainly did mean something. They caused harm and hurt. He says, don't let that kind of language be who you are as a Christian, because you see, you're walking in love. Our words are to build up. Necessary edification, chapter 4, verse 29. We studied that in our last lesson on this. Neither coarse jesting, profane humor, the well-turned phrase that somebody who is ready at repartee, the double entendre, and that's everywhere. The humor that is off color and suggestive. He says that's not even to be named among us. Euphemisms. To be careful with our language that we do not incorporate the attitudes and thinking and language of the world. Again, that will try to be less offensive, and yet when you boil it down, it's just as offensive. When the world says, oh my God, and of course they shorten it now, don't they? What would that be? O-M-G. And they put it on Facebook or Twitter or email.
Really? Oh my God? That's disrespectful to God. Well, so we don't want to be disrespectful to God, so we'll say, gee. Of course, not understanding maybe that that's a shortened version of Jesus. Oh, well, I don't want to be disrespectful to Jesus, so, and then on down the list you go. We need to inform ourselves. This lesson isn't about that so much. We've done that in the past. It's available to you. We need to inform ourselves of what euphemisms are. It's a less offensive way of saying something that really is offensive. You know, and we need to. He says our language says who we are. We're to be walking in love and walking in light. Things that are fitting and proper and with spiritual propriety. He says rather the giving of thanks in that verse. Verse 4. Verse 20, he'll talk about giving thanks some more. So as we walk in love and light, we're to avoid these things that are base and profane and that really are attributes, traits, and characteristics of the world that Christ died to take us out of. You see, that He loved us so that we could be removed from those things, not live in them. So He emphasizes here that if we don't do that, if we don't cease these things by walking in love and the light of truth, then we will have no inheritance in the kingdom of God and Christ and God. It says, this you know, verse 5. Here's some knowledge. We've been talking about knowledge some today. And Peter wrote about it, and Paul did too. He says, this you know. No fornicator or unclean person or covetous man who's an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. That person will lose their soul. There is no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ for the one who commits sexual immorality. There is no inheritance for the one who is immoral, who is greedy, who elevates other things in their life and worships them rather than God. The idolater, the covetous man, that's who that is. There's no inheritance. And so he says, abstain. Do not be deceived by empty words. Don't be drawn in by people who tell you it does not matter. He says there is no inheritance, verse 5. In fact, he says God's wrath. Don't be deceived for because of these things. What things? Fornication. Moral uncleanness. Moral impurity. Covetousness. Filthiness. Profane language, foolish talking, coarse jesting. For these things, God's wrath comes upon the sons of disobedience. We are not obeying God when we're walking in such things. So he says, verse 7, therefore do not be partakers with them. Do not have fellowship. Do not share. Do not commune with them. Don't be deceived. See, the world says it does not matter. Well, the world says, you know, come on, join me in it. The apostle says, imitate God. Imitate God. You know, if we are imitating God, we cannot be imitating the world. You see that? That's real clear. There's nothing hard about that. Nothing beyond our capability there. He calls us to higher ground. To imitate God, to walk in love, not in the darkness of the world that causes death. Now, he goes on in verses 8 through 14 to talk more specifically about the fact that we were once darkness. Let's read this together real quickly. He says, you were once darkness, but are now light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things that are done by them in secret. But all things are exposed, all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake, you who sleep, and arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Here's the common appeal to follow Jesus. Follow Christ. Walk as children of light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not live in darkness, but have the light of life.
Again, he says, while you have the light, walk in the light that you may be sons of light. So sons of bear the traits and characteristics of the Father. To be son of light means that we bear in our lives the trait of that which is light, that who is God. So we walk in the light, we not in the darkness of sin. He says, you once were darkness. Remember chapter 4 and verse 17 and 18 and 19. Remember that description of the Gentiles, that is those who are away from Christ, away from God, having their understanding darkened, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them, because of the blindness of their heart, their past feeling, he said, they've given themselves up to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. That's the darkness. Now, we've been called out of that. You see, Christ loved us. He gave Himself for us. God accepted that sacrifice. And in Christ, we are forgiven. And so now, don't walk in darkness. Don't keep living in the sin you were in. He says, walk as children of light. Bear the fruit of the Spirit. Because the fruit of the Spirit, He says, is all goodness and righteousness and truth. Romans 15 and 14 on our chart here is just as a point here. The apostle said, I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Now here's what God has called us to. Here's the walk of love and of light. He said, I'm confident that you're full of goodness. That's what God wants us to be, full of goodness. That's born in our lives by the Spirit of God, the truth He's given us, the seed that's incorruptible, that's planted in our heart and bears its fruit in our lives, goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish. We can be filled with all knowledge, Romans 15, 14. A knowledge that does not puff up. Gary made an excellent point after class. We didn't have time for it. We're talking about knowledge in class. We need to remember in growing in knowledge and adding to our virtue knowledge that it cannot stand alone, else we yield to pride. Paul warned us of that when he said, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. He's not discounting the importance of knowledge. He's saying temper it with love, because knowledge can puff up. We can become arrogant in knowledge and in our treatment of others based on that knowledge, because of that knowledge of truth even. Now, it's not arrogant in our context to know God's will about immorality and to not be a partaker. That's not being arrogant. You see, I want to make that distinction. We need to understand that. It's not being arrogant to identify immorality. Paul does it here. And he calls upon us to know it and to avoid it, to not be a partaker with them in it. That's not arrogant. That's a proper and faithful application of knowledge. So it is now when we walk in light. We identify what is darkness. The Spirit of God has revealed to us truth that we can walk in light and bear this fruit in our lives of goodness and righteousness, of uprightness and integrity. Integrity in our treatment of others. Remember chapter 4, 24. The new creature is created in God in true righteousness and holiness. He says, bear the fruit of truth. That which is true, that which is real, that which is certain, that which is the Word of God that sanctifies us. John 17 and 17. He says, and this is a curious phrase, finding out what is pleasing to the Lord. You know, we find in the Old Testament where God rebuked Israel for testing Him, for trying Him, and they saw His works. Remember Hebrews 3 quotes that? It says there in Hebrews 3, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart as in the provocation and the rebellion and the days of trial in the wilderness when your fathers tested me and tried me, and they saw my works 40 years. In their faithlessness, they acted as if God would not respond. But He did. They tested Him, and He showed them His works, and He punished them for their sin. But this is the other side of that coin, just as relevant. God says, now, you test and see what is good. You put goodness to the test. and you'll find that you're pleasing to me, that I will accept you. Just as he accepted the Son, chapter 5 and verse 2, he'll accept us. That's the principle upon which Malachi wrote and spoke in chapter 3 and 10. God said, bring in the whole tithe and see if I will not give you a blessing from heaven that cannot be contained. He said, test me. Put me to the test. Bring all the tithe into the storehouse, so there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing, there will not be room enough to receive it. They've been stingy in the bringing of the tithe. And you see, if Israel didn't bring the tithe, then the Levites weren't taken care of. And they'd have to go out and work with their hands to survive when God had the plan that the tithe would sustain the Levites. And then the Levites would tithe and that sustained the priests. Israel wasn't doing that. And the whole nation was suffering. He says, bring in the whole tithe and test me. And see the blessing that comes. That's what he's saying here in Ephesians 5. Brethren, let's do what's good. Let's walk in the light. And we'll be accepted by God. We will find out. We will prove what is good in His sight. That's what Romans 12:2 is talking about. That you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Not that we decide for ourselves what God's will is, but by doing what He has revealed that is His will, He says, I will bless you. You see that in contrast to being under His wrath, verse 6. You see that, chapter 5, 6. We're under His wrath as sons of disobedience when we live in the world, when we walk in darkness. But if we'll walk in light, we'll have His approval, His acceptance, His blessing. See, very clear there. Not hard to understand, is it? We make the choice. We decide. Either to live under His wrath or to live under His approval, to be accepted by Him. He goes on in 11 and 12 and says, by saying, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather even reprove them or expose them. The idea here is don't be united together with those things. And he's already explained some of that earlier in this text. And so again now he does. He said, don't be a partaker in verse 7. He emphasizes the point because of their shamefulness. He says, it's a shame even to speak of those things that are done by them in secret. That is the sin of the world. Rather than uniting with them, he says, expose or reprove it. Show how wrong they are, is the contemporary English version of that verse. Expose it. How? With truth. With truth. Why? To convict the sinner. Jesus said, when the Spirit of truth has come, He will convict the world of sin. John 16 and 8. Truth, the Spirit that the Spirit gives through the apostles of Christ, the New Testament, convicts sinners of sin. Now He tells us, don't share in the sin. Don't unite in that darkness, because it's shameful. But rather expose, reprove, convict with the truth, call to account. Don't throw in with. He says, oh no, that would be judgmental. No, it's God's judgment. God has revealed the judgment here. God says, don't be there. You be there and you're under my wrath. Come over here into the light and you'll be accepted. And if someone, and because the darkness over here is shameful, so you need to expose the shame of sin. Why? To try to save some. To try to save. Isn't that walking in love? See, don't let the world define love for you. That's walking in love. Verse 2, because that's what God has done for us. With His Word, He convicts us. He reproves us and He corrects us so that we can bear the fruit of righteousness, goodness, and truth and be pleasing in His sight. Sin is shameful. Verse 12. Do not throw in with it. Do not accommodate it, accept it.
say that it's not a difficult and not a bad thing. It's a terrible thing. And we need to try to save some by convicting them with the light of truth. So he says, expose it. And we've already made this point. But I do want you to note, Isaiah prophesied this in Isaiah 61-3. The very nature of light, of Zion's light, of the light of the Son of God and of His people, shines in the dark places and overwhelms the darkness. Light is stronger than darkness. Where light exists, the darkness is removed. Truth is stronger than error. Morality is stronger than immorality. Purity is stronger than impurity. Truth is stronger than error. We're called to walk in the light. We're to be children of light and expose and make manifest through light, through righteous living, the way that pleases God, and at the same time, it provides a warning to those who are yet in the darkness to come out of it. Really, there's a warning then, he says, not to be apathetic. Don't be apathetic. Wake up. Wake up, you who sleep. Joel 1 and verse 5. Arise from the dead and Christ will give you light. Christ is the source of the light that provides us the way to walk out of the sin that condemns us, that puts us under divine wrath, to bring us into God's approval and acceptance. We need to wake up. Now is salvation closer than when we first believed. Romans 13:11. That's a warning to Christians as well as to those who are in the world and never saved. We need to be cautious and careful. And that's why he goes to the next point before we close. He says, walk. See that you walk circumspectly or carefully. Not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Walk carefully or exactly. Be careful. Walk in wisdom. The wisdom is from above. Look all around, circumspectly. Look behind you. Look to the side. Look ahead. Be careful. Be cautious. That's a common theme throughout the gospel of Christ. To be able to do that then enables us to redeem the time that we have. Use the opportunities. Buy up the opportunity of our lives. Because you see, life is full of calamity. He says, the days are evil. Every day has its own share of troubles. Matthew 6:31. And in those troubles are temptations to turn us from God. To turn us from love and light. So be wise. Recognize that that's exactly what the devil is going to use those to try to tempt us with. The calamities and evils and trials of life, our adversary will try to use to overwhelm us. But we know the will of the Lord, so be wise. See, understand the will of the Lord. And know that the love and the light that is revealed to us in Christ is fully within our capability. And God calls us to walk in it. Not to be filled with wine, not to be filled with intoxicants that waste and bring excess and riots, that separate us from the goodness and righteousness of truth and truth that's in Christ. Don't be filled with that, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, in Colossians 3:16, to be filled with the Spirit is paralleled there to being letting the Word of Christ dwell in us. How do you fill yourself up with the Spirit? Come here, Holy Spirit, fill me up. I'm going to fill myself up with you. How do you do that? You let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. He gave us the Word. How do you obey the command, be filled with the Spirit? How do you obey that? You take what the Spirit's given you, the light, you see, to bear its fruit, His fruit, in your life. You see, His Word of God, His Word. Fill your life up with the Word of God. Be crammed full of it.
and under its influence, under the Spirit's influence. You put the Word of God in your heart, you're under His influence. You walk by the Spirit and are led by the Spirit and bear the fruit of the Spirit and walk in the Spirit. You see? And so He says, do that very thing, and those who are will be worshiping, will be speaking to one another in song. When we're under the influence of the Spirit of God, when we allow His Word to direct us, the light that we're walking in and looking wisely or all about, we'll be giving attention to worship. We'll know the value of worship in praising God and in teaching and admonishing each other. We'll be giving thanks, He says, in all things. Verse 20. And we'll be submitting to one another in the fear of Christ, yielding ourselves to each other, not elevating ourselves in self-indulgence and self-preoccupation and greediness and covetousness and idolatry, but rather surrendering ourselves the way Christ surrendered Himself. We'll yield ourselves to one another, fearing God, so that we become servants of one another in the light and in the truth, or in the love of God and in the light of God, to help each other walk wisely, to help one another accomplish this very life that we're called to in Christ Jesus. If you're not a Christian this morning, you're still walking in darkness. And Christ died to bring you out of darkness. He is the light of the world that illuminates the path to salvation and then a life that is in fellowship with God and that bears good fruit, that pleases God, so that eternally you can live with Him. The call of the gospel is to offer yourself to God, to put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God and repent of your sins against Him, and to confess that He is the Christ, the Son of God, and to be baptized having repented, changed your heart of the sin in your life. You see, to no longer walk in darkness. But now your heart is to walk in truth, to be baptized into Christ for the remission of those sins. Then He'll add you to His church. And you can walk in the love of God, imitating God as His child. Behold what love God has manifested to us. It's shown us that we may be called sons of God, children of God. 1 John 3:1. What great love is available to us. We want you to share in that love. We want to urge you to become a Christian this morning. As God's children, as Christians, if we've not been walking in love, if we've not been imitating God and Christ, then today let us repent of those sins. Let us come again to the light and stop living in the darkness of sin or giving our assent and approval and accommodation to those things that bring God's wrath because of disobedience. Rather, let us be careful how we walk. If you need to repent of sin in the fear of God, to come before Him, obtain His forgiveness and His mercy as He has promised, we urge the response that He gives in His Word while we stand and we sing.